My name is Wes. I'm the pastor at Sunday Night. It is good to be with you guys. If you call this place home, it really is. It's been so good to see you guys stick around. Some of you guys are en route right now. You're getting to know people in the community, getting to hear stories, getting to be around other people and sort of demystify your church experience and realize the people next to you actually live in the real world and have real lives with actual issues and stories. So welcome. If you're brand new, if the church thing is weird and we just chanted Jesus for, 6 minutes and you're like, oh, where's the exit? Like, that's all right. I understand. I really do. The first time I was in a church, it was a similar experience. There's bright lights, people singing with eyes closed, hands in the air. Everyone seemed really happy, really excited about life. The church I went to, no one looked like me, especially, and no one on stage looked like me. And so it was easy for me to feel like, yeah, that must be nice, but I actually live in a place where there's issues. I actually have frustrations, and I felt like to be at church, I had to forfeit those things. If you're frustrated, if it's just enough to be here, if you've had a church experience where you've been hurt or experienced harm in any way, man, it is our privilege that we would be a place to honor that sort of bravery, that sort of faith, to engage in your pursuit with God. So we're glad you're here. I'm happy you're here. We are starting a series called Love Stories because it's February and Valentine's Day is coming up, and some of you guys are like, Galentine's Day, I don't need no Valentine. You know, I'm single and it's by choice. It's what I want to do because I know me and I know me best. And, okay, cool, whatever. Okay, just give it a break. We're going to talk about some love stories. Everyone loves a good love story. We'll be okay. But I want to read this love story to you. And it's an Old Testament love story. And if you know anything about Old Testament love stories, they get weird. And they get weird fast. So let's jump into this fun one here. It starts off in Genesis 29. And we have Jacob, who's off looking for a wife. And he goes and he finds his uncle, who has two beautiful daughters. Weird enough yet? Here we go. It says, Laban said to him, just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had tender eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. Surprise, surprise. So he answered Laban, I'll work for you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban replied, better that I give her to you than some other man, stay with me. So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Aw, isn't that sweet? They're like, no, they're cousins. It's weird. It's still weird. Doesn't make it less weird. Still weird. Okay. When I was getting ready for this message, I was like, I should just stop reading the story there, and we'll move on. Let's proceed. Then Jacob said to Laban, since my time is complete, give me my wife so I can sleep with her. Straight to the point. So Laban invited all the men of the place and sponsored a feast that evening. Laban took his daughter Leah, and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. And Laban gave his slave Zipporah to her daughter Leah as her slave. When morning came, there was Leah. So he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? It was a real, like, bird box situation. It's you! You! I'm telling y'all. And Jacob, sticking to his story, says, wasn't it for Rachel that I've worked for you? Why have you deceived me? Laban answered, it's not the custom in this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Complete this week of wedding celebration, and we will also give you the younger one in return for working yet another 7 years for me. And Jacob did just that. He finished the week of celebration, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife, and Laban gave his slave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her slave. Jacob slept with Rachel also, and indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Isn't that such a beautiful love story? This guy goes and he works for his uncle, and then he marries his cousin, but then he accidentally sleeps with the wrong cousin, and then he waits a week before he sleeps with his other cousin, and they get married. Kind of weird, yeah? As long as we can all acknowledge that. The merit of the story, why the story is brought up, why we tend to jump past the cultural nuances and say, oh, what a lovely story. He worked 7 years for her, and they seem like but a few days. And we paint the story as a story of patience. He waited for what he wanted. He waited a long time. Some of us have trouble waiting for Amazon packages. This guy waited 7 years for a relationship. Waited seven. And then he's deceived and he's tricked, and he ends up working for another seven. We're talking about 14 years of time has passed. And so we recognize this story as a story about patience because it's a man waiting for a long time. But the biblical narrative or the biblical understanding of patience is on few occasions about waiting, expecting something in return, waiting with grand expectations of what's to come, like waiting like a child on Christmas morning. There's some of that, but the majority of waiting or patience in the Bible is actually this idea, this Hebrew word for to be long or to be slow. To be slow to being provoked, to be slow to being angered. It's not about someone who did a good job waiting because they waited and they got what they were waiting for. It's actually about someone's ability to endure. The word for steadfastness, or someone who's steady. The Greek term used there is this calm-spiritedness. It's hard to provoke them, to pull them out of that. And Jacob demonstrates that, and when he's deceived and he's tricked, he actually is long-suffering to his credit. All that aside, he's wronged, he's deceived, he's tricked, he's worked for 7 years, and yet he still perseveres. Yet he still continues. And this is the idea of what it is to be patient. As I was getting ready for this week, I was thinking about, man, I feel like I'm pretty patient. And I was thinking through like examples of, I think I'm a patient person. I feel like I'm decently patient. I don't have like crazy road rage. Like I feel like I'm fine. And then as I was thinking on this drive, someone did something on the road that's just a big no-no for me. We were coming to an intersection and the light was green, which means what? Go. But every once in a while, because the light doesn't just go straight from green, it goes from green to yellow to red, correct? But sometimes I feel like people want to be prepared for the yellow before the yellow's there, but I feel like the yellow is actually the preparation for the red. Like, you don't need to prepare for the yellow. The yellow says, be prepared. The green just says, go. There's no preparation involved in that, right? But some people are extra careful and decide, actually, you know what, yellow might be coming soon, so we're coming up, let's slow it down. Anybody agree with that? Okay, a couple more questions. Second question. You're the second person in the line at a stoplight. The person in front of you sees the light turn green. How many seconds do they have to go before you politely let them know it's time to keep it moving? I put the over-under at 1.75 seconds. You got 1,001, and that's, it's time to go. Anybody else 2 for 2 with me? I appreciate y'all. We're on the same page right now. Typically, when we think about patience, we like to limit it to restraint or a temperament or a personality type. That if you're a patient person, it has something to do with your personality. You're more laid back, you're more relaxed, you're more slow moving. It just happens to be a part of who you are. But if patience is going to be something that transforms and changes your life, it has to be more than your ability to stay cool driving. It has to be about more than your ability to control your breathing. I'm somebody who feels things in my body before I feel it emotionally or thoughtfully. When I'm anxious, I just feel myself tense up. If I'm angry, I feel literally warm. I feel hot. Do I still have the opportunity to be a patient person? Are some people more patient because they don't feel that way? Is patience something that can transform us? Does God have more for us than that? So brings me to the first point. Patience, if it's going to change us, if it's going to be meaningful in your life, is going to be directly tied to your ability to forgive. Your ability to be patient and endure in relationships is limited, and that ability is either expanded or limited further by your ability to forgive. If the aim of patience isn't just to hold your breath, count to three, not get mad because you're not supposed to be mad, and just relax, if that's all that patience is, control your breathing, count to three, inhale for three, hold it for three, breathe out for three. But if it's going to be about enduring in your relationships, if it's going to be about the way that you respond when you're wronged, when you're betrayed, when a promise is broken, when someone says they're going to be there and they're not, when someone says they won't do it again and they do, when someone who is supposed to be something isn't, for you to have patience in those situations is going to be tied to your ability to forgive. As human beings on the face of the earth, we are limited in what we're able to do. We're limited physically. We're limited spiritually. We're limited in every way. We are dependent beings on things around us to live and survive. Your ability to just take a beating and endure and be patient and be long-suffering is a difficult call enough. But if you don't have a relationship with forgiveness that allows you to release that, your patience will run thin and exhaust you when you try to be it. Forgiveness is actually the crux of the matter when we're talking about being patient. Now, we're going to talk about a story that Jesus told to his followers about patience and forgiveness, but before we get into that story, it's a short story. It's not a long one. Jesus talks about the cost of forgiveness, the way that's liberating, and really the cost of not forgiving, the cost of being harboring unforgiveness. But before we go there, I need to say this when we're talking about forgiveness in church. And this is sort of halfway disclaimer and apology if necessary. Before we get into forgiveness, I need you to hear from the beginning what forgiveness is not. Because as soon as I say the word in church, some of you guys think that I'm asking that you condone the behavior of an abuser. That you forget what happened. That the abuser needs to be protected from consequences if you really forgive them. Now, you can forgive someone and the cops still need to be called. Now, you can forgive someone and they can still need to suffer the consequences of those actions. And to stand up and say in church that forgiveness is about forgetting things that you probably want to forget and would forget if you could forget is harmful. So as we continue in our conversation about forgiveness, I need you to know what it isn't. It's not a burden to condone what's been done, what's been said. Maybe it's not even done to you, done to someone that you love or care about. It's not a requirement to forget. It's not a requirement to leave it behind. It's not even the burden to reconcile. Reconciliation requires two people, two healthy people engaged in an active process for something that they both want. You need to know what it isn't. Forgiveness becomes a toxic burden when it's a requirement without nuance. And forgiveness that locks you in and doesn't let you out, it never leads to life. Why is it so important for you to know that? Some of you, it's your first time in church. This is a new conversation. Some of you guys are the quote-unquote Christian people in your community, and we're supposed to understand forgiveness. So when people in your community ask you about what it is, that burden is toxic when it's a necessity that's not given nuance. Forgiveness is toxic the day after abuse. Telling a friend they need to condone and go back and work it out after they've suffered harm and abuse, whether it be physical or emotional or manipulation or exploitation, whatever that may be, is toxic. You can have conversations with people that you love about forgiveness where nuance is present. Because the design of forgiveness is to let people out, to free them from burdens, not put them on their shoulders. Jesus talks about this with his disciple Peter, who's having a conversation about both patience and forgiveness at the same time. Peter says this to Jesus. He says, Peter approached him and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? The Jewish standard set by the rabbis is actually 3. So Peter's 7. And what Peter's really asking is, how much do I got to put up with? How much do I have to deal with? How much of my coworker do I have to really deal with? And then Jesus says this, "I tell you, not as many as 7, but 70 times 7. Jesus throws out unlimited forgiveness as the answer, and people had to roll their eyes. Like, yeah, that's cute. That's very Jesus-y. But, like, really, how long do I have to deal with this? That's cute for, like, a bathroom decoration. If I need a verse, like, forgive. How much? Just forever. And that's cute. But to actually live that out, to actually forgive. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Are you calling me to be a punching bag? Are you calling me to just tolerate anything that comes my way? Explain, what does this mean?" And Jesus continues and he tells a story, he tells a parable. Jesus told many stories. But you have to understand, when you're reading the stories, is he's using terms and analogies that would have made sense to them. And then he throws something in that makes zero sense. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you think, oh, it all sort of, no, some things were outlandish then and they're outlandish now. Jesus says this, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." It's normal. "When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him." We're talking about millions of dollars in debt. "Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay his debt." This is a practice called debt slavery, which was normal in that time. If you couldn't pay, you would be sold to work off your debt for the rest of your life. You would have to work and to spend your life working and working and working to cancel a debt. Still normal. And then it says this, "At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.'" We're having a conversation about patience. He says, "Be patient with me and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan." A man's in debt. He asks for patience to pay off that debt, and that debt is forgiven. When you have conversations about forgiveness between you, a friend, a family member, anyone in your life, you're having a conversation from the biblical perspective about debt. Something was taken, something is now owed. There's something that needs to be given back. Whatever that currency might have been, dignity, value, time, opportunity. Something was taken, and it needs to be given back. And he asks for patience. He says, "Just give me time. Be patient with me. Be long-suffering. Endure. Stick it out with me." But then we see the shocking part of the story is that the debt is forgiven. Now, if the king in the story is still this God figure in your mind, which he's supposed to be, the story loses its bite. Because you can only really understand debt, patience, and forgiveness if you understand that to cancel the debt puts somebody in the red. It's a cute story when we hear about a king who was a nice guy who, you know what, don't worry about it. Whose story is that in the real world? Who went to the bank and was like, guys, just be patient, I'll pay you back. And the bank was like, you know what, don't worry about it, big guy, you're debt free. Anyone have that story? Did you hear that story in Rooted? Yeah, you know, they were like, your mortgage? Don't worry about it, it's okay. We're a compassionate loan agency, it's good. You started getting letters in the mail to pay back your student loans before you walked. Before you got your diploma, they were like, how are you going to pay this back? I know you don't have it in your hand quite yet, but we want to make sure that you pay us back. Amen. I know we're not really like an amen in community, but some of y'all know this in your soul, and it resonated in a way where you wanted to say amen for the first time in your life. Because it's nobody's story. Because it doesn't cost the God figure to just give, you know what, it's fine, you don't have to pay me. If we're in the analogy of an actual king forgiving a debt, it's not just you don't have to pay me back, it's now I'm in the negative. Now I'm at a loss. Now I have to figure out how I'm going to make up what was taken, which is the situation many of us find ourselves in when dealing with forgiveness, correct? Some of us have said, okay, I forgive you, but man, there's a gap you left. You may not have to pay me back for it anymore, but man, it wasn't free to forgive you. Because when we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about debt in the places where we feel like, I can't forgive that. It's in places where we feel like that can never be paid back. What you took from me, I can't get that back. What you took from my brother, what you took from my sister, the dignity, the innocence, the value, the humanity, what you took in that moment, the opportunity, the trust, the ability to relate to people, how am I supposed to get that back? No, I don't forgive you. When we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about debt. And we're talking about someone, if you're ever going to forgive a debt, there's going to be a cost to that. Someone's going to have to lose for that. What was normal in the parable would have been a man giving his life to slavery to pay off that debt. What's shocking about the story is the king says, I'm going to pay it on my own. It's not that the debt goes anywhere, it's who's paying it changes. The debt, what's owed, what's missing, doesn't evaporate. It's just a matter of who's accountable to pay for that debt. That is the crux of why we gather. That's the crux of the message and the faith and the good news and the gospel. It's that humanity would not be required to pay a debt it couldn't. And it's not that the debt evaporated, but it's God stepping in to take the loss upon himself for your liberty. Forgiveness is always designed to produce liberty and freedom. But we have to acknowledge that it costs somebody. In this case, it's costing God. And this is the heart. This is what we need to wrestle with. This is where we find ourselves in our relationship with God. My personality type is not one that desires to depend in any way. The idea that God would pay for me is something my personality resists in every way. Because safety from harm is found in independence. If I can remain independent, I can remain free from harm or abuse and prevent further trauma. Some of you guys, the idea of someone else paying for you sounds unjust. I just need time. Be patient with me. I can actually be perfect. I can be who I need to be. Just give me time. Some of you guys think, no, I can help because I help everyone in my life, and God, I can help you too. Just trust me. I help. I hold it all together. I hold the family together. I hold my friends together. When they have problems, they come to me. Don't worry about it. I can pay you back by helping you. I will be your slave and work for you. Don't even worry about it. I'm a good helper. I'll help. God, don't worry. I can perform. I can show you that I'm worth it. I'm going to do enough. I'll show you. Trust me, you've never had anyone like me. I will do enough. I will love you more than the next person. I won't go where I used to go. I won't respond to that text. I won't show up there. Trust me, I can do it. I will be good. I'll get baptized. I'll go to church. I'll sign up for Rooted. I'll give my money. I'll show up to Sunday night. I'll do it. Just, you can't pay my debt. I'll handle it. Now, however that lands on your personality type, this is where we wrestle in our faith. Because the generosity of forgiveness is ridiculous. Reasonable compassion in the scenario says, let's work out a payment plan. We'll give it time. Generosity, generous compassion in the situation says, I'll reduce your debt. You know what? That's a crazy amount. You can't pay that. Just pay half of it. It's literally bad business to operate the way that this king's operating. It works against all sense. Doesn't make financial sense. And this is where you're called to wrestle. This is where you're called to engage with God. Is what will I do in light of the gift that's offered? This is the call. To wrestle and to navigate and to figure out where we stand. There's a second part of the story, and we'll end here. So he's forgiven his debt, and then it goes on and it says, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a fraction of what he owed. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. Jesus, again, is talking about forgiveness. But it seems like we're talking about money a lot. Again, forgiveness is about debt. He says, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. New conversation about forgiveness. Some of you guys think God just said, forgive or else. Right? And so if you don't, my Father so too will hand you over to pay your debt. And being a good church person that you are, your belief is, I need to forgive, or I'm not going to be forgiven. I'm going to be sent to pay my debt and be tortured. You're back into the normal part of the story. That's what first century understanding of debt was. You were handed over to pay what you owed. We're just back to the beginning of the story. Okay, you're back and you're sold into it. Well, Pastor, be real. Talk about hell in church. You know, first century Jews just had an idea of Sheol. They didn't have an idea about burning up. He's speaking and understanding ways they understood. Some of you guys are real defensive right now. And I honor your desire to be faithful to God, but don't be unfaithful to the message trying to be faithful to God. The message of Jesus was you are saved by grace through faith, not of works that anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. But you need to forgive. But you need to die on a day when you've forgiven everyone who's ever harmed you. By the way, side note. what Jesus is trying to emphasize, because many of us walk away from this story saying, see, you just got to know how much you're forgiven, and then you'll be a forgiving person. The story says the opposite. The story says a man was forgiven, was completely aware he was forgiven of his debt, and walks around demanding that people pay what they owe. The story can't say the opposite of what it says. Do you know you can be a forgiven person and not be a forgiving person? The story is literally about a man. This isn't, hey, hurt people, forgiven people, forgive people. The story says the complete opposite. You can be forgiven and yet still demand that people pay you what they owe you. That you can be given freedom and still enslave yourself again to a system of accounting. That you can be forgiven yet walk around demanding that you only get what you deserve and people pay you what they owe you. That's called law, and that's not grace. And law will only ever produce death. God's not saying, oh, you didn't forgive, I gave you your chance. Pay what you owe. If you take that freedom and demand that the world pay you what it owes you, you're enslaving yourself. Because you only allow yourself to receive what you owe. What's owed you? There's a price to choosing to not engage in a process of forgiveness. There's a price. It costs you. No one's ever preached the gospel of their grudge. No one's ever preached the gospel of their bitterness. Because it costs you. It takes. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with an authority figure in my life. And I left that conversation pretty beat up. Some things were said about me. I just left it beat up. I left it feeling 3 feet tall, feeling insignificant, unwanted, just, and I'm not exaggerating, maybe a week ago, I was laying in bed, lights are off, Taylor's reading her book, her Kindle, and I am so that person that falls asleep annoyingly fast, like mid-conversation, like, you know, I'm asleep before the plane gets in the air. I'm just that person, like, how did you fall asleep? Why is your mouth that wide open? Like, that's me. And I was laying in bed, lights are off, in the comfort of my home, which I value so much. And my body was tense, and I was warm. And I just was running through my mind everything that I wanted to say to that person. Man, I wish I was there again. I wouldn't have bit my tongue. I'd have said, I would have let them know. Because, man, if I'd have said that, he couldn't have taken my dignity the way that he did. He couldn't have taken my value that I'm fighting to scrape back now. If I'd have just had the opportunity to say it. Man, I should have just said that. Man, I could have taken more than got taken from me given the opportunity. Man. And all of a sudden, in the comfort of my own home, laying in my bed, I'm losing. And my refusal to forgive is taken from me. The safest space, the safest place in my world, in my home, in the sanctity of our room, in the quiet of the night. I don't have peace. I have no calm. Man, I can't sleep, and that's what I love to do. Because I wasn't ready to let the debt go. I was still figuring out, how do I get some of it back? How do I still help him pay me? Forgiveness is allowed to be a process, but are you engaging in that process? Have you taken a step in that direction? Are you moving towards it? I got two ways you can respond, two ways that you can actually practically do this. First thing, ownership. Can you name what was taken? Can you name the person? Is it easier to call them by their title? Your ex, whatever they were. To refer to them by the name, the position they hold in the family. Can you actually say the name of the person and name what you lost when you lost it? Whatever it might have been. Time, opportunity, safety, whatever it was. Peace of mind. Can you name it? Maybe that's the biggest step that God is calling you to take right now. Is just to name it, just to say, this is what it is. This is what was lost. This is what I want back. Maybe that takes great faith. That's all you need to worry about. That's it. Maybe you can take a second step, and it's this: ownership and invitation. Can you go from demanding that people pay you back to asking God to restore what they can't? Demanding that people restore value that they don't possess to give back? Or can you say, God, would you give that back? Would you redeem that? Would you restore that? Somebody say, that sounds ridiculous. When did we stop asking God for ridiculous things? When was it like, you know what, I'm only going to ask God for things that sort of make sense, that'll happen in a way that totally makes sense to me, that I totally expected, and that's what my life of faith is. Asking for things that I deserve in an appropriate time, manner, and place. Or can you say, God, they took it, but I'm done asking them to give it back. Would you restore it in a way only you can? Maybe that's your prayer. Maybe that's your journey to wrestle with God through. We want to give you more time to respond by responding through our stations. We're going to have our prayer team there. We have communion. You can write down your prayers. You can pray where you're sitting, but then we're going to worship together. But I'm pray for us, and then you can go, move throughout the room, grab a donut, coffee, use the restroom, whatever it is. But let's pray. God, forgiveness is no light matter, and I know that we talk about it in church pretty casually. But God, it's tied so closely to our stories, so closely to who we are and who we are becoming. Some of the events that have changed the trajectory of our lives. God, we're here before you, and I'm praying with your gentle and kind spirit, bring healing as we dare to own, we dare to say what was taken, even just to acknowledge it, God. God, we're not going to look away. We're not going to neglect our wounds and hope that they heal themselves. We're going to own where we're cut, where we're hurt. So that we can move towards healing. Would you give us the power to name what's been lost and what's been taken? Would you give us the power to name it? And would you give us the faith to invite you to heal it? Give us the faith to let go of asking others to demand that they give back, that they pay it back. God, would you bring liberty as we step away from that and ask you by faith? to fill in the gaps, to begin that healing. God, meet us in that process. Walk with us faithfully as you do. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.